All right, good morning. How's everyone doing?
Good, thank you.
Happy Mother's Day again. I've said it a few times. I'm doing all right. Feeling good this morning. So, first thing that I'm going to bring up is Kevin made a summary of all that we've been through so far and all that we've all worked on together. If you go to the website, the church website, redeeminggracesouthgate.org, and select the tab Bible study, then select the tab methodical Bible study, and you scroll down and there's a link to all the weeks that he's done. You click on the week six, summary through week six, and Kevin's got an entire summary for you to catch up if you've missed any or you just want to get refreshed on what we've been going through. So let's begin with some prayer requests. Has anyone got anything?
Yeah, I got a praise request. My son got a hold of me and he was telling me, you know, it's kind of crazy down here. So I think it's time I got myself a Bible and started studying.
Ooh.
So I've tried this several times through the years.
Yeah.
Okay, I'll send you something down. So I said, you need to get into church. Well, let me start reading first.
That's huge.
I started looking down there, you know. Well, maybe you know one. That's an interesting.
Oh, that your son that lives in Port Charlotte?
Yeah.
Huh.
I was going back and forth with Kevin too, so he's hitters don't work also.
But. Yeah, I can look for sure. Okay, praise for son's interest in reading scripture.
Where is he?
He's in Florida.
Okay. Anything else?
I just like some travel mercies for today. I'm driving out to my daughter Lisa's, staying the night out there, and her son Dan, he has a little bit of a fever, so that he would go.
You're visiting your daughter, and then your son's.
No, her son Zane has a fever.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, he's supposed to have his first field trip tomorrow. So we're hoping
he'll be better. Okay. All right. Anyone want to open us up in prayer? Come on, there's one brave soul out there.
I'll open.
Cool. Thank you.
Was there a name for the son, for Paul's son?
It's Marshall.
Mark, thank you.
Marshall.
Marshall?
Yes, ma'am.
Okay.
Thanks,
Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we just praise you and thank you that you are sovereign over all things, God. We thank you that you are our Lord and our Savior, and you desire for us to come to you with a request, Lord. I thank you that you given each one of us the blessing of a new day. And Lord, I thank you for the mothers that are represented here, and I ask that you bless them and give them a day of joy and reflection on the gift that you have given them. Lord, I pray for Paul's son, Marshall. I pray that you would open his heart as he opens your word, and that you would reveal yourself to him as Lord Creator. Dear God, I pray that you would continue to use Paul and anyone else that you choose to put in his path to lead him to a Bible teaching church, and that he would grow in spirit and in truth. Dear God, I also pray that you would give me travel mercies as I go out to Lisa's today, and that you would heal Zane and allow them to with this field trip tomorrow. Lord, I thank you for Chris and for his commitment to you and to your word and to sharing what you have taught him with us. Lord, I pray that we would be have ears to hear today and hearts to receive all that you have and for us, and that you be glorified in it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you. So last week, we continued talking about who is the author, right? And Kevin had printed up just the background a little bit on Jude and being the half-brother of James, and what does that mean, and does this letter tell us what that means? You find out, right, that it's more than likely he's the half-brother of Jesus, and James being also the half-brother of Jesus as well. So he's clearly, James is more, has more notoriety, has more probably clout, as the young folks would say, with the surrounding communities. But so Jude references him, but clearly Jude had some sort of influence, right, and authority over these people. And so that's kind of some of the things that we talked about last week. And then he wanted us to start writing some questions, some things to start asking as we start reading through. But this week, we're going to continue down that list that Kevin had passed out, the Methodical Bible Study Observation Checklist. And now we're talking about the original audience, or the original recipients. And so the question, again, it's going to be more interactive. You guys are going to help me out. Help us. We're going to work together to figure out who the original audience is. So, first question, I want you guys to open your Bibles and take a look, is who was the original audience? Okay, but who is that?
Some would call that this letter an ecumenical letter because it doesn't address the local church.
Sure.
It's a broader audience.
Yeah. How do you know that, though, for sure?
Don't.
All right.
We can't hear back here.
Can't? Am I talking too quietly?
Move up here.
Yeah.
There's four chairs.
Yeah, can we make it happen to get you guys closer?
There's five chairs up.
Can we place you right here in front so I can throw my marker at you if I need to?
It's
all
right. It's just we can't hear.
I know. It's hard sometimes with the
music.
Yeah. It's beautiful, but
yeah.
Not when we're trying to study the Bible. Jim's saying it's an ecumenical letter, meaning that it's for all the churches to read and pass along, but we don't know for sure, right? You said it's to those who are called, the beloved, as Lynn mentioned. But who are they? What does that mean?
Christians, believers.
Based on what, though?
They're believers. Because
yeah.
They're
okay.
Because he says, beloved in God the Father,
yeah.
Kept for Jesus Christ.
Yeah. No, but what about specifically? Is he talking about anybody specifically? Is he trying to address a specific audience?
I would think so. I would think so because he said that he was eager to write to you about our common salvation. Like he's addressing someone, like or at least a church specifically.
Mm-hmm.
He said that he found it necessary to write appealing to the contend for the faith for once and for all delivered.
Yeah. Yeah, but there's no.
But it doesn't really say where this group of believers.
Right.
Like the others are Corinthians and Ephesians, we know that.
Yeah, exactly.
We don't know.
No, right. The book is just called Jude, right?
It just says
it's not
the called.
Yeah, yeah.
And he talks about those that have crept in. And notice crept in where?
Sure. Yep.
I mean, the church, obviously, but you don't have the location.
Exactly. So if we're looking at what the author, who's trying to address and what he's trying to address. You're right, we have to look at the letter, right? This is what we're trying to do, is look within the letter not try to look elsewhere or at other information. We're trying to see, okay, what does it say? Who is he actually addressing?
What he was saying to the people out of when the Lord saved the people from the land of Egypt, so Egyptians, the individuals that were saved from the...
Is he talking about them specifically, or is he using an example?
I don't think he's talking about all those that were saved and starting...
Well, before that, he says, I want to remind you. So he's reminding them of something from the past that had happened.
Yeah.
And how he had delivered the people from the land of Egypt. So his people, the Israelites, from the land of Egypt.
Yeah.
Then he has to be talking. Then the only thing I can see here is that he would be addressing those who have the understanding or belief in the Lord.
Yeah, yeah, those who are called, right? Yeah, but it's...
Any group that has the belief in the Lord that are attending their own church or their location where they are being influenced by people that may be saying something, but... Not true to the Lord.
Right, right. No, I, for sure. But it's not. We don't know specifically who it is, right? If we're trying to figure out, okay, what's the context of the letter? Why is Jude writing this? Why? What is his purpose for writing this? And why are they? Why do they need to be written to? Well, we know part of the reasons. We talked about it and who the author is, but we don't know who specifically he's actually writing to. He just says, like you mentioned, those who are called. But let's look at a couple examples in other New Testament letters, because normally a specific people is mentioned, right? Anyone has a Bible, turn to Ephesians 1:1. Read the first verse. You got it.
Yeah.
You want, go ahead and read it. Yep. Okay.
Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus, and to all the faithful in Christ Jesus.
There we go. So there's specific, right? To the saints in Ephesus. Okay, so now we know that there's some context surrounding the location they're at, where the church is at. We can start to come up with, like, hey, what's going on? We can figure out the culture, why they're, you know, what problem they're actually dealing with in Ephesus. Whereas here in Jude, we get some context clues, but for the original audience, there's really no specific one. But then if you look in Ephesians 3:1, he addresses a specific people group. What's that, Paul? Say it out loud.
Gentiles, on behalf of the Gentiles.
Yeah, the Gentiles. So he's not, he's, there's Jews, there's Gentiles. There's a reason he's addressing Gentiles. So there's specific things that Paul wants to write for that purpose, right? If he's reaching the Gentiles for the gospel, he's going to have a different, it's the same message, but he's going to have different context that comes to the table. And then Philippians 4:2, he addresses a specific issue with specific names. And if you can say the name right, I'll give you $1. I don't know. It's something like that. Yodia and Syntyche. Something like that. Trust me, I had to preach on it, so I just listened to the audio version, and then maybe that's right. I'll go with that. Yeah, so there's a specific issue Paul's addressing in this book with two specific people and an issue they're having. And so some letters, there's specific addresses to specific people or a people group or a church. Saints in Ephesus, the church in Corinth. We know that, right? Based on what we can read in the letters. But here we don't see that. And that's the thing that Jim was talking about, being an ecumenical letter or a cyclical letter, is that because there's no names written, it was probably a letter that was meant to be passed to multiple churches. And if that's the case, sorry, I'm looking at my notes, weird. Are there reasons that this might be the case, if it's a cyclical letter, that they, it might be not specifically addressing somebody other than it being a cyclical letter? Is it, would there be other reasons why he doesn't specifically address somebody else or a specific people in this letter, based on what we can read in the letter?
Specific as he gets, it says, "I write to you."
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know who the you is?
Well, it looks like he was focusing on a universal issue that plagues the church,
mm-hmm.
which is people coming in unnoticed and
yeah.
your eyes off of
sure.
the focus of where we should be.
Yeah, it does seem like that, doesn't it?
Because I think it's like you said, they had the practice of circulating a letter.
Yeah.
Because the issue addressed all of the churches, not just one group of people.
I yeah. think it's also reminding them, when he reminds them, is this is not a first time thing. You know, this is something that's been happening way back when.
Sure.
You know, if you knew the old time scriptures, you would know why the people ended up in captivity. Because they allowed false teaching and false things to go on.
Mm-hmm.
So he's warning them to hopefully keep them from repeating what's already been done in the past.
Yeah. Yeah, and that's key, right? Because there are specific Old Testament examples of issues that have been happening and the response that God has to that. I mean, serve an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Like, that's just one example of it. But we still don't know exactly if it was intended to be like that, a letter like this, because it doesn't say necessarily in here, pass this on to other churches. And so the questions we gotta remember is the how do you know? How do we know for sure? Because people can come up with... And scholars can come up with a lot of information based on small details, right? Some people can get very dogmatic in saying, this is what it means, but you look at the answer or the reasons why they came to that conclusion, it could be very subjective.
I think it could be the vocabulary.
It could be, yeah.
It could be the vocabulary that it lines up with other parts of scripture.
Sure. But even language can be very subjective. And it can change. And
well, I just mean in like from one book to another, on how he addresses the Christian and how
sure.
he speaks of us, you know, as being his beloved, as being his called, as being
yeah.
Kept by Christ. I mean, we know that speaking of the believer.
Oh, yeah, for sure. I guess my point is all that is still can be subjective to some degree. Right, and unless it gives us a specific answer, it's okay not to know every single thing that, you know, we just don't want to overinterpret and come up with our own conclusions based on, because we all come to the scripture with our own presuppositions, right? It happens, and we think, oh, this is what it means. And I'm not, Lynn, I'm not saying you're wrong.
Oh,
I think you're spot on.
But
if we're not careful, we can look at something and say, oh, I know, I've read this before, this is what it means. But really, it's something we've kind of set in our heads maybe years ago. And it's like, but we haven't done thorough reading of that passage or the actual historical, right? We're not at the library checking out books on encyclopedias and, you know, the history of that and this. So it's important to know that God, in his inspiration, he gives us everything that he wants us to know. So we don't want to overinterpret. We want to make sure we read it, the letter, based on what it's telling us, and that and trust that God is going to give us what he wants us to know through that. Right? We don't have to overcomplicate it. It's meant, the Bible's meant to be read at a fourth grade level. So we all have the ability to look at scripture, and we may not know a specific definition on one thing or another, and that's okay.
I think he gives a lot of hints, though, what type of people or, you know, that he's writing to.
Sure.
As he, you know, says our common salvation, appealing to contend for the faith. What was the other thing? To the saints. He recognizes them as saints. You know, so I think we can be pretty confident in some, you know, it's the believers. We may not know the specific church or location of the church, but.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah, I agree. Yeah, we can, the like you mentioned, delivered to the saints. Mm-hmm. We're going to get to that. Okay. Because we want to ask a couple questions that's going to help us see the surrounding, like, for example, what were the circumstances? And we talked about it already of what's going on with this church or churches or Christians. What's going on?
Well, verse 4.
Verse 4, right? False believers. Okay. What else? So false believers had entered into the fellowship. So we know that that's something going on in that church.
He makes a statement that says, who long ago were designated for this condemnation.
Yeah, yeah. So pointing to the false believers entering the fellowship, they've...
Ungodly persons.
Yeah.
People who live didn't have religious principles.
Sure, sure. Yeah, they didn't... They were designated for the condemnation, meaning that it was clear they weren't believers to begin with, but somehow they snuck in, right? It's describing the false believers still, but there's other things too to help us understand, not just, so we know that the false believers are...
Well, they were encouraging the use of grace as a license to sin.
Mm-hmm. But not specifically, so we mentioned the false believers, but we're not trying to find any more information on the false believers. We want to know who Jude is writing to. Jude's not writing to the false believers. He's writing to the believers. So that's definitely one circumstance as to why he's writing to them. But what else? What else do we know about them?
The question, what makes the beloved beloved?
Sure.
Because this letter might be to a wider audience.
Sure.
If you all here are my beloved. But if I go to a church across the street, it's not the same feeling.
Yep.
I don't just go and say, hey, beloved, you know.
Absolutely.
They're not going to look at what we've been talking about. Beloved implies some kind of level of intimacy.
Mm-hmm.
And we should be able to go anywhere and, as it were, say beloved to anyone who's of the common faith.
Right. Yep.
And so that implies a level of involvement, engagement, that perhaps we're reluctant to do.
Sure.
It's easy to look in 3 John, just above my page. I looked at it real quickly, and John uses beloved 4 times.
Yep.
It's addressed to Gaius. So, you know, and then he mentions a couple other people in
there.
So they're we have something more specific that is addressed, but yeah. It uses that term. Gaius, he calls well-beloved. Mm-hmm. So whatever kind of contention that the church is involved with, we have to remember that we, the audience, we are beloved.
Yep.
And before we go anywhere else with what we have to say, we have to remember that we're beloved.
Absolutely.
So that's the audience.
Yeah, the beloved. And what makes them, why do they have that level of intimacy? Why are they believers who are the beloved? Something had to have happened, right? What does verse 5 tell us? Or verse 3, even?
They have a common salvation.
They get a common salvation, and then what? Yeah, once for all delivered to the saints. And then in verse 5, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, and I want to remind you, so they are people that were taught properly, right? They knew the gospel. The saints, the apostles had given and preached the gospel throughout the region. So they knew what they should have known, at least. And the false believers should have known for sure. And then verse 17 tells us too. Who wants to read that?
I can.
You beloved ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Here we go. So verse 3, 5, 17 all point to, well, they knew they've been taught. And is anything else that could maybe point to, other than we know that false believers were present and that the beloved were taught properly? I guess that's a good reference, right? When we see beloved and saints, that should tell us something about. So verse 3, beloved and saints is in that. Anything else that might point us to discovering more about the original audience?
It seems like when he is talking to those that are believers, he begins with beloved, or he introduced the word to say beloved, so those that he's talking to.
Yeah.
And then he speaks directly, said, building yourselves in verse 20. But you, beloved, building yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourself in the love of God.
Yeah, absolutely. And that's actually what I want to get to next, is their relationship with God. And we've already kind of been hitting it. Lynn's mentioned it several times. Jim has. You just mentioned it. Beloved, right? That's the pattern you're seeing.
Yeah.
Let's find out how many times to those who are called or beloved are used, and try to find some references, and I'll write them down.
Are you talking about just in the book of Jude?
Just in Jude, yep. Yeah, we'd be here all day, I think.
Right. Well, we know we've seen it in verse 17.
Okay.
Well, he starts right.
This is beloved,
one.
Or?
He's starting verse
4.
Yeah. Oh, yeah, just go through it. Yeah. Take a second, look through it, and see how many times you see the word beloved or a reference to those are called or believers. And then give me the verse numbers, and I'll throw them up there.
Verse 3.
Yeah, okay.
Verse 1.
Verse 1.
17.
That's beloved, right?
Yeah.
17 and 20.
20. Anything else?
Would verse 5 count? I mean, he's referencing the people of Egypt, but he talks about the people that were called out of the land of Egypt.
I wouldn't think so. It seems to be more of a reference to just an example of people who were saved, who were brought through the Exodus out of Egypt, but turned away from the Lord. I think it's just referencing something like that.
Okay.
Not necessarily talking to this original audience here.
Right.
I mean, he is, but using the example of that. Tom, what do you think?
I'm still Megan. I left my glasses at home.
Okay.
I'm thinking very clearly.
I'm just listening.
Hey, it's all good. Wanda, what do you think?
I don't see any others. I don't know.
Okay.
Well,
yeah.
In 21 and 24, he's admonishing them to do or to be certain things.
Yeah.
Saints would be those who are in the love of God,
mm-hmm.
looking for the mercy of our Lord, who have eternal life. Those who do not fall, those who are faultless, those are things you might imply.
Sure, sure.
Saints are.
Yep. For sure. And it's like you guys have been mentioning, it's clearly talking to believers, right? And those that are called beloved, it represents an intimacy that can only be found by the blood of Christ, right? Like, if we're, the common goal is the gospel and sharing it and being changed by it. When the New Testament writers write these words, there is a shared bond that they have in Christ. And so, yeah, I think clearly we are talking about Christians. And what does that mean, right? What kind of relationship do they have with each other? And it is, there is a verse in here that show us, kind of allude to it. If they're believers and there's an intimacy, why do we, what kind of relationship do we find in Jude that would point to that?
Believers,
sure. What verse is that? Is that in there, like a specific verse? Verse 21? Yeah.
Verse 20. They're praying in the Holy Spirit.
Yep, absolutely. So we'll put that. Praying in the Holy Spirit. That's verse 20, you said?
Yeah.
Okay.
But even in 21, he says, keep yourselves, even though he's not saying beloved, he says yourselves in the love of God. So
yeah.
He's still directly talking
yeah.
to those believers.
Right. Yeah, he's talking to them collectively, not
right.
singularly,
right.
To stay in the love of God. Absolutely.
The fact that he uses the word beloved all the way through, you know, in the beginning and in the end, it kind of shows us that it carries through the whole chapter.
Sure. Absolutely.
I think he's also encouraging them in this part where he says, starting like as Donnie said in verse 20, where it says, well, you could actually read it all, but mainly the starting verse 18, he's encouraging them as believers,
It is these who cause division, worldly people, devoid of the spirit. So he's speaking of, you know, the false people. But then in verse 20 it says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up in the most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. So he's encouraging them that for perseverance, you know, faith.
Yeah.
And we know that only believers have that.
Sure.
Yeah.
Sure.
By Bonnie gives his historical examples and continues on to and get to the end of 24 and 25. He beseeches the whole community to, you know, reinforce each other and build each other up in the faith.
Yeah.
And then he's also encouraging them, like, they have mercy on those who doubt. You know, and I think about, you know, when Thomas doubted, you know, and God encouraged him.
Mm-hmm.
And when the disciples were at the Great Commission, you know, there was doubting, and God encouraged them. So I see it as Jude's encouraging the Christians to persevere and what in their faith.
Yeah.
You know, but also telling them, I mean, basically, their perseverance is through Christ.
Yeah, yeah, and the evidence of that is these things that he mentions, the response call, right? To build yourselves up in the most holy faith and praying in the Spirit and keeping yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ and having mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire to others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh.
Right.
Yeah, separating from these false believers, right?
He's warning them and rebuking them for, like, kind of being led astray.
Yeah.
He's also encouraging them that this isn't the first time this has happened in my mind. You know, others have doubted, but yet have persevered.
Sure. Yeah, and then we also see, too, obviously, like, the call to persevere, right? The response call. But we see in verse 12, when he's describing these false teachers, he says, these are hidden reefs at your love feasts. So, the love feasts, does anyone know what that is talking about? Or what that even is?
It refers to something like a public feast. Running aground of sorts. You have to do with people partying or something.
Yeah, it kind of seems like a gathering of some kind, right?
Yeah, running aground is those are times that you really have to be.
Yeah. So these believers are clearly, it seems, in some way, infiltrating even their most intimate of hangouts. Now, we don't know exactly what that means. Thank you, Chris. If you got to smack them, go ahead. So now we don't know what that means exactly. It's based on this letter, but it is clear that they have some sort of association with one another, or they're in a group setting at times, a feast, right? What do we do when we get together? A lot of the times we have a meal, right? If we want to hang out, we'll go out to eat, or we'll have somebody over, like those kind of things. And it really kind of demonstrates intimacy with one another. Hey, I'm going to invite you over and feed you. So at some point, these people were infiltrating even those gatherings.
In the Corinthians and the communion passage, it mentions that they had feasts.
Right.
I don't know.
And that they excluded some.
Yep.
So it looks like, it sounds like there was a habit of getting together.
Absolutely, yeah. Right. Which is the next question. You're always one step ahead of me, Jim. Are there any other historical or cultural factors that might shed light on this book? I think. as we talk about love feasts. It's not a common term. We don't talk about that today, right? Like, we're going to have a love feast at my house. Everyone's invited. And you'd be like, what are you talking about? That sounds kind of weird. But no, we don't talk like that now. I don't think that even that it's mentioned very often, right? We see it maybe once.
Kevin sometimes will call our gatherings, potlucks, he'll call them a fellowship meal.
Yeah.
So, kind of the same thing.
Yeah, yeah, right? Like, fellowship meal, absolutely. Yeah, I mean, we all love
just
each other, right?
Term.
And it normally is a feast. Mm-hmm. So.
You know, I think back in the Old Testament where the people that were wealthy, they feasted and they took everything for themselves, and they ignored the poor and the needy and the people that were supposed to be cared for, and they behaved like, they didn't behave like God's people. The Israelites, when mm-hmm. they participated in those events, the leaders that God had, you know, raised up to lead were not leading the way they should, and they were participating in Baal worship and all that kind of stuff. And this is kind of reminding me of back then, you know, that they did these, that they're doing kind of the same thing.
Based on
that over here in verses, and I can't see good with these glasses. I'm really trying hard.
Is it making it too dark?
Well, no, my prescriptions were a lot worse since I got these.
Oh, gotcha.
So I would say 10 maybe. But these people blaspheme animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them, for they walk in the way of Cain and abandon themselves for the sake of gain, to Balaam's error and perish in Korah's rebellion. These are hidden reefs at your love fest as they feast with you without fear, shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along the winds, fruitless trees in the late autumn and twice dead, uprooted.
Yeah.
Wild waves of the sea casting up foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of the utter darkness has been reserved forever. So it just, and then if you go on with Enoch and Enoch, but the thing is it just reminds me that when the Israelites turned away from God mm-hmm. and started participating with the evil things, these things took place. I mean, the land became, you know, desolate.
There was some judgment of some
judgment
kind. Yeah.
Was, you know,
yeah, he's definitely proclaiming judgment against mm-hmm. these false believers. Like,
right.
What she just mentioned is historical in verse 11.
Yeah.
And then verse 5 mentions the Egypt. Verse 6, the angels falling. Verse 7, Sodom and Gomorrah.
Mm-hmm.
So there's a whole bunch of historical allusions, but then he gets into metaphor. Like
yeah.
Verse 12.
Yep.
It goes from history to metaphor.
Yep. Hidden reefs.
I want to cheat a little bit here.
You can't.
I have cross references. And
can you cheat?
You're killing me.
Can you cheat? Don't say it, Jim. Just
too,
wait. Tell me after class, all right? We're almost done. Actually, we're done now. It's 10:15.
Sure. Killing me.
Research what love feasts are in the Bible.
What?
Jim has alluded to it already, but look it up. What love feasts?
I didn't hear you.
Love feasts.
Love feasts.
Yep.
Okay.
It's interesting, and I think it is kind of alluding to what you were talking about.
Okay.